got us right there on that deal. 11 o'clock, because like 8 o'clock, they just come to church and they just want to do their deal and get gone so they can go work and do the rest of the day. It's true. And then 9:30, they're the cushy bunch. They want the best thing right in the middle, you know what I mean? And so, anyway, 11 o'clock, it's like I come to church, and if you want to preach a little long and the worship goes a little long, it's okay, because you know what? We're going to beat the Baptist out to the restaurant anyway when we get out there, just saying. No, I'm teasing. I love 11 o'clock service. It's always good. I love church. Love coming to hang out with you guys. If you got your Bible, get it out. If you got your phone, your iPad, however you read your read the Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're continuing our studies in the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to read one verse, and then we're going to pray and see what the Lord would say to us. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3. And that scripture says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us today. Holy Spirit, I ask for your anointing. Lord, I pray that today I would be able to speak beyond my intellect, beyond my limited education, Lord, that you would anoint my words, that they would go forth and they would do what you sent them to do. Holy Spirit, I ask you to open hearts, make ears receptive, speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us today. Let us leave changed because we've heard your word. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, so the topic of discussion today is going to be this. It's going to be spiritual blessings. This will be the continued study that we're going to go through probably the next 5 or 6 weeks. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul lists that you and I have. And so I want to start out by saying this today. I want you to hear me on this. I want you to listen to me. God is a God that loves his children and wants to bless his children. You need to understand that. There are some people that go to church and we feel like God just tolerates us. We feel like God doesn't really love us. We feel like God is kind of this angry God who is afar off and he doesn't want to bless us. How many of you have children in this place or grandchildren? Say a good amen. And how many of you want to bless your children or bless your grandchildren? Come on, somebody. That's the way God is. We have to understand God loves us. God sent his son to die for us. God purchased us out of the hand of the enemy. God redeemed us. He picked us up out of the miry clay. He set our feet on the rock to stay. And God wants to bless his children. He wants to bless his children physically, yes. God wants to, I mean, you know, God is a God that wants to bless us financially, that wants to bless us physically, that wants us to have the finer things in life. God wants to bless us with the things that we can touch, the things that we can hold, the things that we can taste. But what we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul is this: the most important and the most beneficial blessings that God has for his children are spiritual blessings. The things that we can't see, the things that we can't touch, the things that we can't buy with our money. Paul teaches us a lesson. He's talking to the church and he's going, church, you got to get your eyes off the material things. You got to get your eyes off the physical things of this world. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, how many of us, if we're being honest and we're telling the truth and we're being really, really real and we're not playing some church game and we're not playing some religious game, how many of us have our eyes fixed on the things that are temporary? Look at our homes, look at our cars, look at our clothes, look at the things that we eat. We're so focused on the cattle that we own or the horses that we have or the pastures or the business that we have. We are so focused on the things of this world. And Paul is saying to you and I, those things are temporary. They're not going to last. That cool truck you got, it's going to wear out. That home you have, the roof's going to get hail damaged. He's saying to us, the clothes are going to not be in style anymore. Paul is saying to you and I, as the blood-bought children of God, we got to learn to look at the spiritual things, the eternal things in life. And it's a challenge for you and I. And I think we got to learn from Paul. We have to learn from his writings. We must learn. Because Paul is saying this, we have got to be more spiritually aware. And we have to be more, have a spiritual eyesight, a spiritual vision to be able to see beyond right now. If you and I could look beyond where we are, if we could look beyond the season that we're at, if we could look beyond the physical blessings, the things of this world wouldn't affect us as much as they do. Now, can we be real, y'all? The things of this world affect you and I. The problems, the struggles, the mistakes, the economy, the drought, the things of this world affect you and I. They take us captive. We become depressed. We view things through this negative lens. It affects us. If we could learn to see spiritually, the things of this world wouldn't dictate our thoughts and our hearts and our minds so much. If you and I could learn to be like Paul and go, you know what, I'm living in this world, but I'm not of this world. I've been born again. I've been born of the Spirit. I'm a spiritual being that is an eternal being that lives forever. If we could learn to see through that lens, it would shift our whole walk. It would shift our whole life of following Jesus Christ. We all worry, if I'm honest, if you're honest, can we be real in church? I worry. I focus way more on physical things than I do spiritual things. If you're honest, you focus way more on physical things and material things than you do spiritual things. We focus on money. Come on, y'all, let's just be honest and let's be real. We spend 40 hours a week, probably more, overtime, because we got to have money, because we got to make money, because we got to build our savings, because we got to write this check and we got these bills and we're living above our means and we have this car and that car and this home. We're trying to keep up with everybody else and we're just focusing. I got to work this job and I got to work that job. And so many things are going on. We focus on money. We focus on cars. I got to have this car. I got to have a new car. We focus on, this is for my friends. We focus on cattle and horses and grass, and we focus on clothes. I got to have the best clothes. I got to look cool. I got to look swag. I got to carry on. You know, we focus on our houses and our buildings, and we focus on physical healings and getting a bigger church. And I'm just telling you something right quick. I have been so convicted the last week preparing for this message. You know why? Because you know what my focus has been the last several months is getting us a new building to worship God in. I've been so focused and I've been so consumed, and that building is not any good. It's been condemned and the roof is falling in. And oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And we got to do this and we got to do that. And we got to get a bigger place. I have been totally consumed, and the Lord has convicted me and said, okay, if you're going to get up and preach Sunday morning about people rejoicing over spiritual blessings, then Cody, you got to get your eyes off this building, because the building is not what matters. The building is the church. And what matters is that the presence of God is in that place where the presence of God can move and heal and save and touch and deliver. Delivering this week, I've had to repent of focusing on physical things and material things. And said, Lord, help me to focus more spiritually. Quick question, just to prove my point. How many of you have prayed this week? Please say a good amen. How many of you have prayed for physical or material blessings this week? Lord, help me with my money. Lord, help me with my clothes. Lord, help me with my kids. Lord, help me with my physical healing. Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Those are okay. God wants to do that. But the question is this. How many of us have prayed for spiritual blessings this week? Lord, give me some of that wisdom we've been singing about. Lord, give me some of that peace that we've been singing about, and I won't worry about taking these pills. I'll just live in your peace, and I won't have to worry about anxiety, stress, or depression, because in your presence is fullness of joy and peace that passes all understanding. How about that? How much of us have prayed for grace? Come on, God, give me some more grace right now. I know I've messed up, but I need your grace. I need your wisdom. Dear God, how much would it change our lives if we started praying for spiritual wisdom and quit relying on our own wisdom, or quit relying on the wisdom of the past, or quit relying on the wisdom of man? What if we said, God, I'm in a pickle. God, I'm in a tough situation, and I would need your wisdom. What if God wants to give us wisdom to help us work our way out of the problem, so at the end of the day, it would bring him glory, and that other people would see the supernatural wisdom of God working in your life? What if we prayed for spiritual wisdom? What if we prayed for forgiveness? I'm just going to be straight up with y'all. Some of y'all, you're still struggling with unforgiveness. What if you prayed and quit praying for physical things and said, Lord, give me the power to release this struggle. Give me the power to lay that down and to forgive. It would bring a complete freedom into your life. What if we prayed for insight, for blessed assurance? What if we prayed for spiritual things? What if we were seeking spiritual things? And so we're going to look at another scripture in 2 Timothy where this Apostle Paul, the more I read about the Apostle Paul, the more it just blows me away. He was a bad A. Come on, somebody. I don't know what else to say. He just was tough, man. He just got it. He got it, man. He's been arrested several times. He's been placed in prison. He's been beaten. Everything in this world has been stripped from him. To look at his life through physical eyes, you would think that he would be a man that was depressed and full of anxiety and on all kinds of pills and seeing a counselor. You would think that his life, his outlook would be horrible. Yet in the middle of his darkest hour, in the middle of his roughest time, he continued to choose the joy of the Lord. He continued to live his life in a way that would glorify God, and he continued to try to encourage other people. Paul motivates me, fires me up. I want us to look at this time in Paul's life when he's in prison once again. It would have been easy for him to look at the negative. It would have been easy for him to say, oh, they mistreated me. It would have been easy for him to take on this victim mentality, but I want you to see how Paul deals with the darkest time of his life and how he sees spiritually. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 13, Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Stop right there. Look at me for a minute. He said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering. Fill a cup up, pour it out. Boom, gone like that. Filled up one moment, poured out the next. He said, that is my life. I'm being poured out. Do you know what the average life expectancy in the United States of America is today? 76. In and out. Done. For those of you that are 20, you think, oh, a 76-year-old is old. Wait till you get to be 51. You'll be like, that's getting closer than it was before. 76 years to build a home. 76 years to build a legacy. 76 years to buy this ranch. 76 years to do what I do. 76 years. Boom. Gone. Done. Poured out. It's over. What is it worth? It's all vanity. It's all vain. It's all physical material that's temporary, that's passing away. And Paul is in prison. He said, I'm being poured out. I'm done. My life is over. He said, the time of my departure has come. Paul knows he's dying. He's not getting out of prison a free man. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He said, I didn't give up. Verse 8, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but he'll reward to all of those who love his appearing. He said to Timothy, do your best to come see me, for Demas, who fell in love with the things of this world, has departed me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke is the only one I got left with me. He said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, Timothy, bring me the cloak that I left in Carpus, also the books and the parchment paper. To remind you once again, this is the last letter Paul will write. Ever. The last letter. Never again will he put pen to paper and write another encouraging word, and he knows it. He knows that he is about to be beheaded, to be murdered, and to be martyred. And he's writing, these are the last words to come out of his mouth. I'm going to tell you, that makes it a little bit heavier and a little bit weightier for me. In the occupation that God has called me into as pastor, unfortunately, I've stood at the bedside of many, many people when they're taking their last breath on this earth. And they always used to say it to me, and before I experienced it, it's like when people are starting to die, they get this one last final rush of adrenaline, this rush of energy. And many times I've seen someone that's sick and comatose and unresponsive laying in the bed, they'll raise up and they'll open up their eyes and they'll turn to their wife of 50 years and say, I love you, babe. I couldn't be here without you. Or they'll speak to their children. They have this moment, the final words that they utter on this earth. Those are powerful words. These are Paul's final words. He's in a prison, chained up in stocks, probably poor, probably famished, hasn't eaten really, really good. He has nothing physically to look at, but you know what? How many of you know he learns to see beyond the prison walls, and he learns to see beyond where he's at? Paul is not a man. Do you hear the words of Paul? Paul is not a man that is stressed out at this moment. Paul is not a man who is wringing his hands full of anxiety. Paul is not a man who is struggling with depression. He's not worrying. He's not doubting. He's not nervous. Paul is able to see beyond where he is right now and see the spiritual blessing and the spiritual reward that he will get when he gets to heaven someday. Come on, y'all, we are too focused on the spiritual rewards and the prayers that we can get answered on this earth. The prayers that we can get answered on this earth and the rewards that we have on this earth are very temporary. We got to learn to lift up our eyes and we got to learn to look that we're going to be rewarded eternally when we make it to heaven someday. Look at what Paul sees. It blows me away. What motivates Paul, 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day when I enter into heaven, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. How many of you say, I'm going to heaven someday? Really? I am. I'm on my way to heaven shouting victory, y'all. And it's going to be better than this place. And there'll be no sadness, and there'll be no sorrow, and there'll be no tear dimmed eye, and we'll be worshiping, and it'll be better than Conrad and the band. Come on, somebody. And we're going to worship God, and there'll be no light, because the Lamb will be sitting on the throne, and his glory will light up that place, and there'll be streets of gold, and there'll be fruit trees that are producing fruit year-round. It'll be a great place. I'm going to heaven someday. And Paul says, the struggles that I'm facing on this earth are nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to me when I get to heaven. Paul had a vision. How many of you know when you get to heaven, you are just as righteous as the Apostle Paul was? Come on, somebody. I mean, you know, Paul wasn't any better than old Cody, and Paul wasn't any better than you. The only thing that made Paul good was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to make him a new creation in Christ Jesus, wherefore he could be adopted in the family of God. The grace and the blood brings equality to the body of Christ. That means we're all the same, and God loves us all the same, and Jesus died for all of us. And so if Paul, washed in the blood, when he steps through the pearly gates and he steps from this physical life into his spiritual eternity, when he steps into heaven, God, the righteous judge who judges us based on the truth and nothing else, will take a crown of righteousness and place on our head and say these words to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. Can I just tell you, the saints of old, they love to sing about heaven. I know I'm going old school on you, but the saints of old, back in the day, they sang songs about heaven. What a day that will be. What a rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven, when we all see Jesus, because he lives. I can face, they sang songs about heaven and about glory and about a mansion on a hilltop. They were more deep than we are, because sometimes we get shallow and make it all about the blessings of this life. Can I tell you the truth today? The things in this earth. Paul said, I can see Jesus placing a crown on my head and saying, well done. And he said, that is all I need. And if I never get another prayer answered, that brings joy and peace to my life. And I'm not letting the current circumstances or situation deter me from serving my God. How powerful is that, y'all? Two things. Paul's in prison. There's two physical things that he's concerned about. That's it. Two things. Let's talk about them. Paul said, bring me that coat when you come, Timothy, and bring me those parchment papers. He said, bring me a coat. It's a coat. It's not a new coat. It's an old coat. He said, I left that coat over there when I was at Troas several years ago. I left my coat over there. It's not a cool coat. It's an old coat. It's a musty smelling coat. It hadn't been dry cleaned. It's just a coat. He said, I need a coat because I'm cold. I just need a coat. He didn't say, hey, bring me that new Patagonia coat over there. You know that new one that they made this year that's a little bit different than last year that cost about $100 more because it's cool and a different color and it's got different quilting designs on it. You know, bring me that good Patagonia coat. He didn't say, bring me that Carhartt coat or bring me that Howler Brothers. You know Howler, they come out with some new stuff. And I, you know, like, bring me that Howler coat. Girls, I'm ready for you too. He didn't say, bring me that coat. You know, the one, the cool coat, the one that you get down there at Dillard's that matches my handbag, matches my shoes so I can look the cutest on Sunday morning. He said, I just need a coat. Just a coat. It don't matter. It don't care. I just need a coat because I'm cold. That's all he was focused about physically. And he said, bring me those parchment papers. Those parchment papers would be much like you and I, just a notebook and a pen. Because Paul has such a great attitude when things are going wrong. He goes, you know, I just got a few moments left in this life. I'm about to be martyred and murdered, but you know what? While I'm here, bring me them papers so I can write some more letters to encourage some more people. You know what? I may not have a whole lot of time left, and this may not be as cool a ministry as I thought it would be, but what time I got left, I'm going to use it for the glory of God. I'm not going to have the victim mentality. I'm not going to be a whiny-hiny. I'm not going to have a pity party. If I just got 10 minutes, I'm going to use it to the glory of Almighty God and write letters to encourage someone else. Wow. Paul, talking about that right quick, I'm just going to share this with you, something we did to kind of try to help you. These are little Ephesians books of the Bible. That's all they are. It's paper, nothing special. But one page has scripture, and one page is blank notes. So when you read the scripture, whatever the Lord says to you, you can journal. So I want you to know when you leave today, Gigi's out there, and we have these available for you for $5. I want you to grab one while we're going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians till 2024. We're going to be there a long time. Just praying that God would speak to you and that you can write some notes in this, and that would be a season in your life when you can look back and go, hey, I fell in love with the Word of God, and here's what God spoke to me. I'll tell you what I've done, and it's not my idea. I'm just telling you because I think it's been a blessing to my life. Years ago, this old man said to me, hey, Cody, you need to be sure and read the physical Bible. It's okay if you want to preach off the iPad, but read the physical Bible. And when you read the physical Bible, take notes and write notes in the sides of, in the columns, and highlight and underline stuff. And so I have this old Bible. If you know me, you know it's an old Dakes annotated King James reference Bible that I bought in 1995 or whatever. And so it was the first Bible where the Lord started speaking to me, and I started making notes in it. And then Will was born, my oldest son. And I started writing notes in this Bible about Will. And when Scripture says you're a child of God, I said, Will is a child of God. And when I said you can do all things, I say, Will can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. I started highlighting, making notes, and I've read all the way through that Bible from Genesis over 23 years. And then Jesse came along, and so I thought, you know what, I got me another Bible. And I graduated from King James to the ESV Bible. It's a cloth-backed Bible, and I've been writing notes, and I've been highlighting those things to Jesse. And I've been writing these notes, and I've been speaking scripture over him. And then Claire comes along, so I get a little NLT. And it's got the pretty little scrolls and the flowers on the side, and I'm underlining, and I'm highlighting. And as I'm reading, I'm writing stuff down to her. And you know what? Will gets the King James, and Jesse gets the ESV, and Clara gets the NLT. So I believe that that is a spiritual heritage and a spiritual inheritance more than cars and land and 65 acres out on the edge of the Shinry. And so someday when they're grown, and someday when they're struggling, and someday when the enemies coming against them and they're doubting, they can get out those old Bibles and they can get out those things like Timothy got out the parchment paper, and they can read the prayers that Daddy prayed over them, and they can read the scriptures that Daddy quoted over them, and it would spark a fire down inside of them and say, you know what, God was good for my granddaddy, and God was good for my daddy, and God was good for me. We're praying that a spiritual inheritance and blessing will be happening because of those things right there. So as you read the book of Ephesians, you might pray, Lord, who could I give this to when I'm done? Who knows? We may go on to Philippians is the next scripture. We may go on to Philippians. We may offer you some more of these. What if we all started taking notes? What if we all started reading the Word of God? What if we all started parenting our children spiritually? What if we all started being friends spiritually? And what if we all started reading the Word of God and writing down our revelation and passing that off to the next generation and to people? I wonder how much revival might come back to our nation and to our families. So these are available to you. Did I say that yet? $5 on your way out, you can buy one. Paul believed in the power of spiritual insight. Spiritual revelation. He believed in it so much. I want to read to you what he wrote to the church of Ephesus and what he prayed. Ephesians 1, chapter 15 through 19. Paul could see this way, and now he's praying for the church. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards the saints." He goes, "Church, I know you love Jesus. I know you love others." Verse 16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers." And here's what I pray, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might." Paul prayed for the church that they would have spiritual wisdom. I know I've already hit that. I know I've already talked about that. But you and I need spiritual wisdom. Come on, somebody. What if we started praying, "Give me spiritual wisdom"? Paul said, "I'm praying that you that God would be revealed to you in a greater way." That God would be revealed to you. Many of us have a revelation of God, of who God is, of what God does. Many of us, when God is first revealed to us, he is revealed to us who is a God that loves us and will save us. And how many of you know God loves us and God will save us? But you know what? The more that I study God and the more that I seek God, the more that I understand he is not just a saving God, that he is a loving God, that he is a grace-filled God, that he is a healing God, that he is a delivering God, that he is a God that walks with me and talks with me and he never leaves me and he never forsakes me, a God that wants to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that I can ask or think. The more I seek God, the more I know God, and the greater revelation I have of who he is. And the problem with us is many of us have the same revelation of God today that we did 20 years ago. God is so big that we can only see one part of him, and the more we seek him, we begin to turn and see his true character and true nature. Keep seeking God, and he will keep revealing himself to us. And the more he reveals himself to us, the more in awe we will be of him. God, can I preach to y'all 11 o'clock service? Some of us come to God and we have this awe of God. When we realize how great he is and how much he loves us, we are in awe of God. And we're so overwhelmed by this awe that we want to come to church and that we'll be by our life. We never seek God and we never get another revelation of God. And then our praise peters out and our devotion peters out. And we'll blame the preacher and we'll blame the worship leader and we'll blame our problems for why we don't stand in awe of God. And the fact of the matter, the problem is because we quit seeking God that we don't know any new God and we don't have a greater revelation of God. And if you keep seeking God and keep pouring your heart out to God and keep looking for him more, he'll keep revealing himself into greater ways, and we will always stand in awe of who he is and what he does. Paul said, "I pray that you would have the spirit of wisdom, that you would have the spirit of revelation, that your eyes of your heart would be open." Let's be honest, our hearts get dark, our hearts get hard, and we don't see as well. God, Paul says, "I pray your heart would be cleansed and new and you could see. I pray that you would understand the calling of God on your life." Can I tell you something? Look at me. Look. You have a calling of God on your life. For years in the Christian church, we said, okay, if you have a calling, you can come stand on the stage, preach and sing. If you have a calling, you can go lead a Bible study. If you have a calling, you can go off to a weekend retreat and teach. No. You got to understand, if you're saved, there's a calling on your life. And the most effective callings don't happen on the stage, but they happen off the stage. You have a calling, Murray family. You have a calling. Mike Diaz, you have a calling. To UPS, you have a calling. Where you have a calling at college, you have a calling. When you're cutting hair, you have a calling. There's a calling on your life that everywhere you go, God wants to use you. It's not an accident. And you go, God, why do I have this job that I don't like? And why are these people there that are driving me crazy? And God, these people make me want to cuss. The reason that you're there is because God has a calling on your life to shine the light and to be salt, to lead other people who are living in darkness to the bloodstained cross of Jesus. It's a calling on your life. He says, "I pray that you would understand the immeasurable power of God." How many of you know we serve a God of power? Power. Connor did a good job when he explained that story a while ago. He's talking about David. David killed the bear, and David killed the lion, and David killed the giant. Like, think about it for a moment. Like a 15-year-old boy, 14-year-old boy in the field watching over sheep, and a mountain lion comes out of the woods. Like, it seems stupid for a little boy to chase down a mountain lion. Come on, somebody. A bear? Have you seen the videos of grizzly bears fighting? Their claws, their teeth? A little shepherd boy goes out and grabs this grizzly bear and whoops his booty? Come on, somebody. This giant that is twice as big as little boy David? The giant's sword weighs as much as David does, but David says, I will destroy you. Can I just tell you, David understood the immeasurable power of his God. And David did not look at the lion, and David did not look at the bear, and David did not look at Goliath. David had his eyes fixed on his God, and he said, if God be for me, who shall be against me? And you and I got to get our eyes back on God. Conrad, you better come help me close. I'm getting a little long-winded here. Let me say something right quick. Can I say this to y'all? Look at me. Look. Goliath was the giant that stood in front of David. And so many of us are trying to avoid giants and avoid problems. Can I tell you, we would have never, ever known who King David was if it hadn't have been for Goliath. Because he had an insurmountable, he had this huge obstacle. Can I tell you something? Quit whining over your obstacle. I love you. I say that in love. Come on, somebody. Suck it up. Don't be a titty baby anymore. You get off the sugar tit when you got off mama. Come on now. You may be facing a giant today. But if you understand the revelation and you know the immeasurable power of your God and you're looking at things spiritually, you go, you know what? That problem and that mountain and that giant is just something that God is going to use to bring him glory and raise me up to the next level. Because they see spiritually. It's a game changer when we get this, y'all. Once again, I'm not saying that we have to be poor and destitute. There is a doctrine that is sweeping across our country, if I'm being real with you. There's a doctrine sweeping across our country that says you got to be poor. You got to live in poverty. You got to have a poverty mentality. You got to give everything away. You can enjoy no physical blessings if you're going to be holy and you're going to be used by God. And that is the biggest bunch of BS I've ever heard. Because Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. And he's the God of this world and God of the afterlife too. I'm not saying you got to be poor. But I'm saying that my prayer for me and my family and my prayer for you was much like Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. I pray that we become simply more spiritually aware. That when we're on the stage, man, aren't these guys good and girls, guys and girls good? But more than that, God coming down and moving and touching our hearts and changing us in the middle of worship. More than what we do in the sound booth, more than what we do as a staff, more than what we do in our online stuff. It's not about our perfection. It's about God. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about being spiritual, seeing lives being changed. My prayer is this, that we would value and seek spiritual blessings with as much intensity and passion as we do material blessings. My prayer for you and I, and we would seek spiritual blessings with as much intensity and passion as we do a new horse or a new set of cattle or a new coat or a new vehicle or a bigger home or fame and fortune or a new church building. My prayer is that you and I would begin to pray, God, give me a new vision for my family. Give me a vision for my life. Give me a vision for my calling. Give me a vision. That we pray, Lord, give me a new heart.
Lord, give me a new heart. I need a new heart. My old heart is messed up. My old heart has become hard. Take away my stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. If we started praying for a new heart and a heart that beat for God, how powerful would that be in our life? What if we started praying, God, give me a greater revelation of yourself? Lord, I don't want to know you like I knew you when I was 12. I don't want to know you like I knew you when it was 10 years ago. I want to know you as a new God, as a fresh God, as a God of this season. What if we prayed, God, give us new wisdom and give us new understanding so that we can face the struggles, so that we can overcome? What if we said, God, I pray that you would help the Word of God come alive to me. Pray this specifically, God, as I read the book of Ephesians, that it wouldn't be words on the page, that it wouldn't be sermons that I had heard preached, but the Word would leap off and touch my heart and open my eyes. What if we prayed that God would move spiritually in our lives? What kind of impact would that have everywhere we go? So stand on your feet if you would. And I'll close. Next week we're going to continue our study in spiritual blessings. Next week we're going to talk about the power of being chosen. What a spiritual blessing. God has chosen us. But now I want to pray for you as we close, that God would begin to turn your minds. Holy Spirit, begin to move. Many of us came in here today with a fleshly mindset. We came in here focused on material things and physical things. And the physical things and the material things had gotten us down and gotten us depressed. We're focused on things of this world, our finances, our reputations, our possessions. But today, God, you're switching that and you're changing that. Holy Spirit, change and shift our mindset to focus on you, our provider and our spiritual blessings. Let us rejoice in the grace that we have, the peace that we have. Let us rejoice. Let us seek you and seek the spiritual blessings today and the rest of this week, Lord. I pray that you give us, church, revelation. Speak to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, let's close with a song of worship.